My name is Dustin Witz, and I am the pastor at Calvary Chapel Hurricane Valley. It's a blessing to be with all of you as we wrap up the conference. I am excited to be up here. I'm not going to lie. I am nervous as well. And as we begin, I want to begin in prayer, and then we'll jump right into our text that we've been going through. I obviously have the last two verses, verses 24 and 25. So as we do that, let's pray, and then we'll begin. God, once again, thank you for taking us through Friday night into today, through today, Lord. And Lord, what you have ahead of us, we don't even know, but we know you're in control and you do have it and hold all things together. And God, I thank you for these men. And Lord, right now we ask, God, that you speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord, that your word is magnified. It comes alive. It's powerful, impactful, Lord. Your spirit is the teacher, and that it would just minister to us right now. Just use me as a tool. God, again, as we pray at our church, as I pray right now, God, we want to leave here knowing you better. We want to leave here built up or matured in our walk with God, whether it's whether our relationship with Christ started 10 minutes ago or it started 50 years ago, Lord, that we would leave here strengthened in the knowledge of who you are. Again, Lord, thank you for this time, this day, this place. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, entering in, as Ryan drew us into the first three verses, 19, 20, and 21, it was because of Jesus and his once and for all sacrifice. We enter through the blood. Will drew us to let us draw near with our heart. Derek just finished up with let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And now as I begin in 24 and 25, we're on the last part of the let us, and it's let us consider one another and also remain with one another. Those are the two kingpins that we're going to look at, considering one another and remaining with one another. And as the first three were very personal, this is kind of the rubber meets the road in the practical application as we step out and consider one another. We've been working on our heart and we've been working on our mind and knowing God. And as we now want to say, okay, how do I put legs under this and walk this out? And so we want to do that. But as we have the theme of our conference, entering in, Ryan drew our attention to entering in, and that's important because it's like, okay, what are we entering into? Let's be reminded of that once again. It's not church. It's not men's breakfast. It's not Bible study. It's not home fellowships. Guys, we're entering into, and the focus of what we are entering into is the throne room, the holiest, as it says there in verse 19. Ryan set it up awesome with that picture of the temple. We're going to look at that in a little more detail in just a moment. But as we understand that, keep that, guys, please, in the forefront of your mind as we're entering into the throne room of God, and the throne room as it was first illustrated there in the tabernacle, as the Lord gave that to Moses to make that model. And the tabernacle had the holy place in the Holy of Holies, in the mercy seat. The throne of God is that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. God's presence with his people. And then from there, from the tent to the temple. And so as we understand that, keep that in our minds as we begin. But as we now move forward, let's look at these outward actions, these proofs of life for our own life. And I'll just begin to read verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So again, considering one another and remaining with one another. And we'll look at this first verse. And I love the NLT, how they wrote this first verse out. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. I will defer back to Ryan's teaching on Friday night, and that's probably one of the best pictures we've had thus far of being motivated. Yes? As he fired us up for the understanding in the knowledge of who God is, in the act and sacrifice of Jesus, the gospel in its presentation. And so we want to be motivated. How are we going to be motivated? Well, to look at the word simply, to motivate one another is to stimulate someone's interest in or enthusiasm for doing something. That's the definition. Motivation is to stimulate someone's interest or enthusiasm for doing something, to inspire, to encourage. That's what I want to do. And so the first part of doing that is looking at, we looked at this in our midweek service in Hurricane Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness, in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Why am I going to this verse in Psalm 24, verse 1? As we begin to look and motivate one another, first of all, I want all of us as men to understand and realize the value that you have in the eyes of God. God created the entirety of the world. All things were created by him and for him. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. Everything. But notice this. And all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. I read over this so many times until it caught me when we were going through this. The earth is the Lord's, yes, and all of its fullness. I thought, oh, that's Hebrew poetry. They're just restating the same thing. That's Hebrew poetry. It's to mention it and then say it in a different way and continue on. But there's more to that here. By the way, yeah, just a reminder, guys, please silence your phones. If you haven't, you've been out at lunch, check them real quick. Make sure they're off. Everybody, please do that. The earth is the Lord's, and here's the point, and its fullness. What does that mean, and its fullness? Have you thought about that? See, God did more than just create and then rest. As he created, he brought life from nothing, and in his creation, it was fulfilling of potential. Do you understand that? That it wasn't just an apple tree that he created. That the apple tree was going to produce apples, right? And from that apple, a seed. And from that seed, another apple tree. And the potential of its kind and variety would continue on and on and on. Do you guys realize the value you have is you and I have been made in the image of God? And that you have potential or you have value in God to participate in his plan. That you're unique, you're different than the guy sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, on purpose. And its fullness, meaning that God has a design or a potential for your life. All of you guys have pens that you're writing with, I hope. Right? Yeah. You got the pen, right? Somebody created the pen and brought it and set it out there on the counter, and you were given one when you registered, right? But they could not determine what that pen would write. Does that make sense? It could write a love letter or a death threat, right? It could pin out notes as you get to know God better, but there's a potential behind what you're holding in just that pin, yes? And it's infinite. How much more you and I, as created in the image of God for his purpose, for his love, for his grace, his mercy, as we've been looking. The earth is the Lord's in its fullness, and so understand your value in the eyes of God, but moving from there now, that we would be continually motivated or moved to consider not only the Lord as we consider one another is looking at Isaiah chapter 6. And God really struck me with this last Wednesday night while we were in our time of worship in our midweek service. And I want to ask you guys to do something real quick. As I read through Isaiah chapter 6 and just the first few verses here, I'd like you to just shut your eyes and imagine in your mind's eye, as I read this, the narrative of what is going on as Isaiah the prophet begins to speak of what he sees. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. He was high and exalted. Men, picture this in your mind's eye. God Almighty, King, high and exalted, seated on a throne. That picture that Ryan gave us of the rest of God. The work is finished. He is seated. I saw the Lord high and exalted. Picture the King Almighty sitting on his throne. Picture this, men, in your eyes. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces. Two they covered their feet. Two they were flying. And they were calling to one another. Picture this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Can you see that in your eyes, men? The train of his robe fills the temple. He's seated on his throne. The angels are flying about. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. The ground begins to shake. The temple begins to shake. It begins to move. The throne room is filled with smoke. And Isaiah cries out, woe is me. I cried, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. As Ryan set for us the pattern of the throne room, if I've brought it up to remind you guys of this from the very beginning, if we were to go all the way back to the garden, it was Adam and Eve and God. And his intent from the beginning was to be with us, to walk with, to commune with us. And that translated after the fall to God intentionally once again calling out his people and saying, I'm going to set this thing up in a way that you will be able to sense and know my presence. And God spoke to Moses and he gave him the tabernacle, this blueprint supernaturally of heaven above that could be brought in the presence of the men and women below, that they would know God in the presence of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and his mercy seat, and the furnishings would be set in there, and that Moses could enter in. And from the tabernacle to the temple, go back to your mind's eye. The King is seated on the throne. The seraphim are calling out. The angels are flying around. Holy, holy, holy. Smoke is filling. The whole place is shaking. The temple is filled. It says the train of his robe filled the room, or filled the space. The train of the robe of a king represented his authority. What Isaiah was describing was that the authority of God filled the space, the presence of the temple. It invaded it. It took over. It consumed it. Holy, holy, holy is crying out. And Paul draws our attention in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you. I've read Isaiah several times. I've taught through Isaiah. And I always had God in the temple where he should be. But for whatever reason, it took last week for me to understand that it's our heart that he now resides. So let me ask you this. God has created you unique and special for his purpose and his plan. You have the highest value in his creation, that he loves you. He's given himself. He's given you purpose. He's given you value. And he is the one who wants to come in and sit on the throne of your life. The Sunday school answer of Jesus is in my heart. But unfortunately, if you're like me, I had Jesus in my heart as I had like Jesus was in here sitting on the little stool. And this took me to the spot where I'm like, wait a minute. The one who sits on the throne of my life where I used to sit is God Almighty. Does the authority of God Almighty fill the space? Does it shake me? Does it have authority? Does it have control? Does it have reign and rule in my life? Because too often I got set like I pulled out a folding chair and was like, welcome home, here you go. And God's like, I don't want to sit right of you. I don't want to be part of your bigger plan. I want to be your life. I want to invade the space of who you are and pour out my grace and my love, and that we would surrender to that, that we would allow God to enter in. And that he would have presence within us to rule and reign. How many of you guys have your favorite chair? Let me say it this way. How many, when your kids come back home, they know in the living room that they sit anywhere but that one chair, because that's dad's chair, right? Or that's grandpa's chair, right? We don't sit in that chair, right? You've claimed the chair, right? How funny is it when company comes over and somebody you've invited over sits in that chair? And you're like, oh, dad's going to freak out now somehow. And you watch, you know, just like he's kind of like getting antsy, like, you're sitting in my seat. Let's look at that in our heart the same way, right? It's hard to surrender, right? Say, wait a minute. I have to give that up. God, that you would sit not only on, you wouldn't sit on my seat. You'd destroy my seat, God. You'd bring the grace and the mercy seat into my heart, and you would sit enthroned in that seat. And I would be in that spot of serving with joy because of what's been done. So we're pulled into this motivation, as Romans would say, as Paul would tell the Romans men, hey, you're a living sacrifice. Know that. Understand that right now. This is your reasonable service. This is possible. Allow God to work this out. It's tough. It's a process. God's aware of it. But as that would motivate us into understanding these very practical ways, as we've looked inward, now we have to look outward. What are some practical ways, guys, that you and I can consider one another in either how we act or how we come alongside one another as brothers in Christ? I'd have jotted down just a few. The first one Ryan brought up last night, and I love how Paul describes Christianity. It's simply this: is Christ in you? Are you in Christ? See, it's really easy, especially in Utah, if we say, I'm a Christian, because our Mormon neighbors are going to go, I'm a Christian too. Right? We know that, yes? How much of a different question is it to say, as Paul would say, are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? So answer that first question. I pray that everyone here is in Christ, and Christ is in them, and they have been forgiven. But I'm going to go through a laundry list here. I just want you, as you're taking notes, if there's one of these things, as I throw rocks out into the room, hits one of you and goes, that's God. That's him speaking to you. This might be something that you need to go and do or work on that just is a challenge point for you. simply look at this. If you've been forgiven, is there someone you need to forgive? Since you've been here this weekend, has God brought someone to your mind that you need to forgive? It could be family. It could be a spouse. It could be a neighbor. It could, I don't know who. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Because guys, we're to be professional forgivers because we've been forgiven. If you write the name down, there's your practical. I'm going to go home and Lord help me tackle this. Here's another one. Have you told someone your story, your testimony? Have you shared Jesus with somebody? I hope. If not, if you've never done that, if no one at work knows that you're a Christian, if no one in your neighborhood knows you're a Christian, if no one in your family knows you're a Christian, share Jesus with them. And by that, I mean, tell them your story. Tell them what God has done in your life. There's another one. Clean up your language. You guys are all holding it together for a day and a half. Right? And you've got until noon tomorrow. Let's be honest, we're kind of laughing, but that one kind of hurts. Clean up your mouth. And by that, I mean not just the language, I mean the jokes, the innuendo. Clean up the anger, the pride, the rage, the violence, the emotion. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. And God might have struck a nerve with you on this, and he's speaking to you, and he's like, man, I want to work with this in you and help you and tackle this. Clean up your entertainment. What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you eating? What are you drinking? What are you smoking? Seriously, guys. Are these things that need to change in your life because of who is sitting on the throne? Here's another one. You might attend church regularly or you might not. Maybe this is that catalyst to attend church. Like, this was a huge step right now, just coming to this. And now you're like, wait a minute, I need to actively kind of include this, bring this into my life that I would be in fellowship with one another. We're going to look at this one in depth in just a minute. Or maybe it's a home group or a Bible study, but it's over and above and beyond just the Sunday. It's regular fellowship. Maybe that is something that needs to change. Here's one that's very practical. Let me ask you guys this. Do you own your own Bible? And what I mean by that is, have you invested in a Bible that you will read? Not just the free one you took on the way out of church. That's a great start. But I would guess that in any other hobby you have ever gotten involved in, men, you invested in it. And you looked around the room, right, at the other guys, whatever it was. I've taken up competitive shooting. I'm like the kid that shows up to the BMX motocross race on a Huffy bike. And that's my kind of shooting equipment. But it's an investment, and there's steps I'm taking to invest more. My wife is not aware of this, but it's going to happen. And anyway, let's put that lens over just on the basics of your walk with the Lord. They mentioned the bookstore. Guys, Amazon, I don't care where you get it, but look around, ask a buddy, and get a Bible you read or will read, meaning if it has to be the NIV or the New Living or the ESV or something that is outside of the these and the thous and the thus saiths. Invest. Get one with footnotes, with commentary, with study notes. Invest. Here's another one that could help or what you could work with. Give. You guys are like, I knew he'd get to money eventually. I'm not talking about money. Give. One of the first things you guys can begin to give in and that we notice as pastors is that you guys sing so good when you're all together right now. But tomorrow morning, This is what you're going to do. And you're going to stare at the words like you just got punched in the face. And you're going to hope your wife and your kids sing loud enough to cover over as you just stare off into space. I'm not saying that's all of you. I'm saying that's some of you. And if it hurts, it's supposed to. Guys, when you offer up your voice, I think Derek mentioned it, singing to the Lord. It's called an offering of praise or an offering of worship. Unfold your arms. I don't know the songs. The words are up there. Begin. Sing. You get what I'm saying? It's too loud. Well, either turn your hearing aid off or go get a plug for your ear. I don't care. There's no excuse that the one who's sitting on the throne of your life is going to accept. Sing unto the Lord. Learn the songs. Participate in worshiping God. And I'm not saying your hands are in the air and you... No, I'm just saying sing to the Lord, because it's not to your neighbor. It's not to the guy behind you, in front of you. It's not to anybody around you. It's to God. It's personal. Give of your time. Give of your talent. Many of you guys have got incredible... All of you guys have got incredible talents. And you use them, and you can use them for the kingdom. You can use them for the church, the body of Christ, for one another. And for the first time, maybe you're like, wait a minute, I could use this skill I have and give it away or implement it in a way that blesses the body of Christ. Ask God how that's possible. And yes, give of your income, of your money. Why? Because that builds your faith. It exposes our heart, like Derek said. The expose, the being exposed on, you know, naked on the tray is exposing of the heart. God can do that with our wallets and say, I want to expose this in you. How tightly are you holding on to this is mine? And God's saying, I gave you the ability and the opportunity and the path and the way and the gifts and the talents to even earn the next dollar. It's all His. Guys, unfortunately, in the American church, if we were to take an amount of how much the American church gives, it's less than 1%, I believe, or maybe 2%, period. Guys, the body of Christ in action is to be actively participating in the lives of not only each other and the world around us, that we would be that help. And at times that costs money, but giving talent, skill, your voice, of your income, just give to God, because He's given everything to us. Go on a missions trip. They come up frequently. I know they do here. I know they do at our church. If there's a missions trip coming up, and I know Mexico's around the corner, make that a goal. Write that on your paper right now. Here's another thing. I know Calvary Chapel St. George, Lord willing, is going to Israel in 2025. Yes? Start saving. Right? Prepare. Look at those things ahead. So practical. Motivation. The King is on the throne. He lives within you. He's not sitting in a folding chair beside you. Step forward. And in encouraging one another, coming alongside one another, and you yourself being that model. Matt Boga of Reality Church in Stockton, California said this. He says, the hope of Christ's return is what human hearts long for. Christians should be people who are marked by our readiness to give that hope away in community. Back to verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. I love as he says this. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. how vital it is that we not only consider one another, but that we continue with one another. Why? Another quote I have is from another man who wrote a book, The Mark of a Christian. You guys know the man, the author very well. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said this, it reminds us that in Hebrews chapter 10, we have a responsibility in view of Christ's return. God's word reminds us that Jesus gave the world the right to judge our faith on the basis of our observable love towards all Christians. I'll read that again. On the basis of our observable love towards all Christians. John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. This is the whole point. The world is going to judge whether Jesus has been sent by the Father on the basis of something that is open to observation. The stakes are high. So as our lives begin to change, as we begin to consider one another, as we begin to live and walk out our faith, guys, it's to be observed. It will be observed. 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and then following in 15 and the rest of the chapter. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, guys, please don't make this world your home. To keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then if they accuse you of doing wrong, notice this, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. How important it is that we realize we're being watched. But it's by design. Psalm 37, verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Do you notice that? The wicked watches. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. And we'll wrap up and close with this last part as we're challenged to continue with one another and remain with one another. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, Ryan brought information to this and set this all up for us about the wandering in the wilderness as Moses took the people out of Egypt into the wilderness as they were continuing on towards that promised land. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Verses 7 through 11 basically summarize those things they chased after, which was idols, sexual sin, and complaining. Wraps it up in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here's the part that caught me when I read through 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized. It went on and it reminded them of all that God had done for them as they traveled through the wilderness. But verse 5 says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. See, the cloud that is first mentioned was as they exited Egypt and went out into the desert. It was the desert. Guys, we know the desert. It gets hot out there, right? God provided a cloud that was over them, this covering that provided shade. How many of us appreciate shade in the desert? Yes, we all seek it out. God provided a covering over his people that was shade by day and a pillar of fire by night, that he warmed them by night. But God, as he says here, he was not well pleased. Why? Because the majority of them, as he said, were scattered, or they were like, I'm out from under this thing, man. I've been wandering around in this desert for 40 years. I've walked past this same bush 20 times. I'm sick of looking at your face. Right? I'm going to chart my own way. I'm going to find a shortcut. I know where the promised land is. I'm out. You guys keep going. I'm good. And I'm going. That's what it means to come out from under the cloud. And I would guess that there's a few of us in the room here that are struggling because we're out from under the cloud. That there's a consequence of action and God's calling you back. Because under the cloud and with the cloud is provision and protection and blessing and grace and mercy and on and on and on. And it's shown right here, but God says, man, you've ran out from under the cloud. It's there, come back. And he makes it obvious in that way, but he says, this is it. These are the examples that were warned. He's saying, come back, don't take off. But he says, notice this, God's aware. He's like, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. Guys, it's temptation that leads us out from under the cloud. It's us ignoring the authority of God Almighty. It's saying, get off the throne. I want back in my chair. And there's a consequence of that. And God's saying, stop. There's a reality to this. God's saying, I want to provide a way for you. And it's to remain with the herd. It's to stay. It's to continue with one another. As we were challenged to show and share the love of Christ in community, that, guys, that was what we would come back to. Listen, the Exodus was intended, notice this, the Exodus was intended to be an observable movement of God's people through the desert to the promised land. See, we make it sound like they were out there all by themselves. Do-do-do-do-do-do. No. They wandered past the ites of every flavor. Right? All the other tribes were looking at, wait a minute, who's this mass of people coming through the desert that have got this cloud over them, this pillar of fire by night? Who are they? Guys, the people would look into your life and see this covering of God over your life and ask, what? Who is this God who provides for you and protects you, who watches over you? Just as they were in that way. The Exodus was intended to be an observable movement of God's people through the desert to the promised land. Notice this. It was an observable act to the Gentile world of God, of the God of Israel. And the same is true today as I just mentioned this. But notice this. No one is thinking you are trying to get closer to God when you make it, and I want to highlight this word, when you make it a habit of skipping out on fellowship, Sunday service. I'll just use that as the obvious example in our lives. No one thinks you're getting closer to God when you're loading up the back of the car to go fishing, hunting, golfing, boating, kids sports, etc. on Sunday. If that's become the habit, now don't misunderstand me. It's okay to take the vacation. It's okay to get a break and go do those things or be in, we could say, creation in God's nature. It's a whole different thing to say, Sunday is so far down the list as far as going to church and being with God's people that I've stacked everything in its place. And if I get time, I might, if my wife nags me enough, end up in church on Sunday. Does that make sense? Guys, don't make that the habit. If it is the habit, that's another one you could check off and say, wait a minute. I need to make it a priority that I'm in fellowship with God and His people regularly. And that is what we walk in and walk out an example. Because as you lead your lives, and some of you are grandparents in the room, some of you are still parents in the room, and some of you are children, meaning, and I'm saying young men and might even be children. I haven't seen everybody here. There might be some under the age of 15 here or 13 or, well, I don't know. But we've got every scope of the rainbow of men here. But I want to challenge you, Grandpa, and I want to challenge you, Dad. If you sit like this in church and don't sing, you're raising up Johnny to sit in church or stand in church and not sing. And so on and so forth. But be the example that says, I'm going to lead in my home. I'm going to lead in my life because I'm, as weird as this sounds, following the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords that sits on the throne of my life. Let's pray. God, thank you again. Just to wrap up your word, God, to see that you desire that we enter into the throne room of God and that you're present and your mercy and your grace and your love abounds. God, that you've given your son in the sacrifice, that you've drawn our attention to your heart, you've drawn our attention to confession, you've drawn our attention to consideration of one another and Lord, to remaining with one another. God, that this would stir us up, literally, Lord, to love and good works, not to earn our salvation, but in a response of thankfulness for the grace and the sacrifice and the blood that was shed for us. God, we love you. We give you this week and this weekend. Take us from here in a joy and a peace, God, a challenge, a correction, a direction, an encouragement, to know that we're your sons and you love us and you value us and we have potential that is beyond our imagination, but it's for your plan and your purpose. God, we love you. We give you this week and this weekend. Change us, God. Give us the strength to change. And if necessary, Lord, break us. Take us to that point that is the bottom that builds us back up into you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.